All right, so to follow our theme, let us begin to commence to start. And we're going to look at beginnings. And today, as I said, there's three ways that philosophers have understood beginning. You can understand it logically in terms of the cause is a beginning of an effect. You can understand it temporally in terms of an origin of something that continues on. Or hermeneutically, or in terms of interpretation and recognition, that when you recognize something has changed, it's different. There's a new question and a new way of going about it. That's a beginning. And quite frankly, that is the major way of understanding beginnings, and that is the way beginnings are presented within the scriptures. And so to think about beginnings, and today I want to look at stuff about the beginning of when do we understand the gospel? When was the beginning of the gospel? When is the beginning of the formation of Christian community or the gospel community? And that would mean when did people begin to understand differently the whole, if you will, Jewish tradition and what was there. So we're going to look at that. And so to talk about that beginning, we're going to look at a verse that says just that. So if you would please turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the beginning of the good news, or you could say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Son of God, there's textual criticism. Some texts have it in, some don't. But for our purposes, it's enough to say the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. So there we are. And that word beginning, Greek arche, would be in the Septuagint version when you look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that too would be that word arche. So you see there's that echo of Genesis 1:1. Now, the interesting thing here is, and this is for all you grammarians to come in, and that is with the earliest manuscripts, again, either papyrus or vellum, was very rare and expensive. And so in writing texts, they wrote it in all capital letters. There was no space between the letters, so that, for example, if I were doing this, I would do things like the beginning of the, and I'll just end here, of, right, Jesus Christ, or I'll say Jesus Messiah, we'll use the Hebrew. And also, right, to save space, they didn't have any punctuation. So you had a few. And so here, the interesting thing is, and this can make a significant theological difference, if we say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Messiah, should that be a period there or a comma? So theological experts, what do you think? A period or a comma? And again, what difference would it make? What difference does it make if it's a period or a comma?
Well, one ends the sentence.
One is a sentence. It's a complete thought right there. If it's a comma, what would it mean? And for that, you kind of have to look at the next verse, right? Because if it's a comma, it means it's going to slide you into verse 2.
It seems like it has a time element then, to me. Like in the beginning, this, then what?
Well, yeah, and if it's a comma, and then we look at what's next, as is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. So the question is, does it begin now, or did it begin then? You know?
Right.
Yeah.
So the question there is, if it's a period, you've got the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's period. And so that's kind of almost like the title of the book, the title, and it's the umbrella, the overarching thing, and basically the claim is then the Gospel of Mark is the beginning of the gospel. If you put in there a comma, then the gospel actually began when? Either with John the Baptist, or the beginning of the gospel began with that quotation from those various scripture passages from Isaiah and Micah and everything, which means that the gospel was already there in the Hebrew scriptures. So, again, theologians, when did the gospel begin? With Jesus? With Jesus or with already the Hebrew scriptures?
With Isaiah.
With Isaiah and Micah. I mean, there's a Mark piecing together a number of quotations here from the prophets.
I think it began in creation.
That's what John says.
You're sticking with what we learned yesterday, and that's it.
It's interesting to think about when does the beginning of something start. Like, and so you think about these prophecies, then there's this longing of the Hebrew people for the Messiah to come. And so even though the Messiah hasn't come, does that mean it hasn't begun yet? You know? Because sometimes in the longing, like I forget if that's Romans 8 or whatever, the creation waits in eager expectation.
Right, that's Romans 8.
That there's something important about that pregnancy time.
One more thing here. Put this together. We'll get all of our grammar and syntax out of the way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now again, grammatically, prepositional phrase of, it's a genitive. And we can talk about an objective and a subjective genitive. How good were you in language arts in grades 6 and 7? Right? What's a subjective genitive? Anybody? That's when the object becomes the sub. In other words, a subject is like a possessor, a possessive. So a subjective genitive would mean you could also translate this, the beginning of the of Jesus's gospel. Objective means what it's about. So that would be the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, Messiah. So now the question is this the beginning of Jesus' gospel, or is this the beginning of the gospel about Jesus?
Is it too far of a stretch to say, too? Could it be a third thing of like the beginning of the gospel who is Jesus? I know the of might not say that, but I'm just curious.
It could be, as we looked at things yesterday, that's what we had in John's prologue, right, where we talked about grace and truth became Jesus. Yeah, so that's the way John would want to look at it. Mark looks at it a little differently. So what do you think, Jesus' gospel or the gospel about Jesus?
I thought it was about that doesn't mean much.
Well, you can't tell from the grammar, and so you have to go to the wider scriptural text of Mark.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure what.
So what do you think, given all that you know about Mark?
He tells stories.
He tells stories.
And the disciples didn't.
But
yeah, they didn't get it.
But is even Jesus' telling stories Jesus' gospel, or are we talking about Jesus' telling stories? I know, it's just asking.
Can I ask a slight sidestep question?
Sure.
What I'm remembering from my Greek classes is like John had very good proper Greek, whereas Mark is kind of wishy-washy, and you could tell Greek wasn't his first language, and writing, it got a little weird sometimes. So, like, I'm kind of wondering if, like, we're diving into the grammar of how that plays out. Is this a grammar that was placed in the ease of translation, or a grammar that is a written sentence?
No, this sentence here is good Greek grammar.
Okay.
There are other sentences that are not, but this one's good Greek grammar.
Yeah. I just remember trying to translate Mark, and a lot of times you go along and be like, okay, the rules don't apply to this verse.
Right.
And
but no, he's good here.
Looks to me like the of Jesus is like the of God.
Yeah. And there again, the question is that objective or subjective?
I think it's what Jesus is sharing, and it's of him in that way.
Yeah. Okay. Again, part of the way you would understand this and understand beginning goes back to, and that's why I asked this question first, whether you want a period or a comma. Because if you put a period here, and at least my understanding is I'd put a period there, then it's going to be an objective genitive. That what Mark is doing is saying this is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because one of the key things, one of the key issues that Mark is going to try to demonstrate is that Jesus is the Messiah, right? Because that was, if you will, the beginning of the gospel, that recognition, that understanding differently, that Jesus is someone different from all those prophets who had preceded. Right? And he's different than the other understandings that we have had as Messiah, which are basically, right, the rulers and the authorities that are there. So the whole, one of the key purposes of Mark is to convey to the readers exactly who Jesus is as Messiah. And in that sense, right, we are all then going to be understanding differently what Messiah is. And that is going to be, right, Mark's claim, good news. Because the other ways of understanding Messiah have not particularly been good news, and they haven't panned out very well. And so there's that understanding there. And so from that, let's jump into verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. Now he's proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Okay, so here's what Jesus is saying. Verse 15 here is key, right? The time is fulfilled. So here we go again. One of those fun Bible words. Kairos. Right. It's a word, and it can be translated time, but that's not a great translation because Kairos is distinct from Chronos, which is another word for time. It's usually when we talk about time, we talk about it right, chronologically. Right, it's the time on the clock and all of that. Kairos is not talking simply about chronological time. That when you're talking about Kairos, this is momentous time. Kairotic events are momentous events, momentous times in your life. So think about that. Your birth is kind of a kairos, or birth of your children or someone. Graduation from high school, graduation from university, kairos. Marriage is a kairos. Death in the family is probably kairos, right? Those are momentous times. But along with that understanding of momentous is they are also opportune times, right? Because at those momentous moments, that's also often where opportunities present themselves. It's the sense of doing something different. A possibility is there, and that. And it is also a critical time. Right? That often at a kairotic moment, it's a time for making a decision. One could say a momentous decision. The example I usually use, the simple example is think about marriage. Right. When you get married, that's a kairotic time, certainly momentous. Hopefully it will be opportune, and it's a critical time. You have to make a judgment because sooner or later the officiant is going to ask you, do you? And you have to say either I do or I don't, right? So there you go. I mean, you know, you with marriage, right? I mean, people spend tens of thousands of dollars basically to say two words, I do, because that's what really counts in terms of everything. But anyway, so here, right, Jesus comes, and so Mark is telling us this beginning is a kairotic time, a kairotic beginning. It is momentous, it's opportune, and it's critical. And that's indeed the time it is for all of us when we encounter the gospel. Right? It is a momentous time for us. It's an opportune time for us, and it's a critical time. Right. See where. And then what is coming out of that? Right. First of all, the kingdom of God has come near. So that again, kingdom of God, and again, kingdom for us is kind of a tough, because kingdoms, we think of places, and Jesus isn't talking about a place. It's more dynamic. We're talking about God's reign and rule. And then again, it's this again, another Greek word that's hard to translate. It's has come near. Now, what does that mean if something has come near? Is it there? Nope.
No.
So, we're not talking about the beginning of the kingdom of God, or if something comes near, is it already beginning?
But again, if you look at the larger story of the scriptures, I think there's sometimes when it says the kingdom of God and uses another line, like is here.
It doesn't really say is here. Sometimes it has is among you. But is it? Right. It's at hand. What has come near, right? Someone to say, oh yeah, it's talking about because of Jesus, it has arrived. But has it? You think about it again in terms of Mark, and you know, those poor disciples, they just never get it. And so if they don't get it, is it there? Or is it just coming near?
I wonder, yeah, if just because they don't get it, does it mean it's not there? Mm-hmm. But then maybe it hasn't fully arrived for them or hasn't been fully realized because they're not acting into it or something.
But again, the sense is, and we're going to, I'll cheat because of time, and the next text, the last text we're going to look at is our gospel lesson from last Sunday, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and if you look there at Luke chapter 24, verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. That word there, came near, is the same thing as here. Came near. And so the question is, well, what do you mean Jesus himself came near? Wasn't he there? But then you say, but here we are with our beginning as recognition. If they didn't recognize him, was he really there?
Is there a reason why our ministry says come near as opposed to at hand?
That's just another way of translating that. Another translation for this is at hand.
So maybe he was there, and I don't know if you can say this, but there in a chronos sense, like he was walking with them, but not in they hadn't realized the kairos moment until they get to the...
Or again, you make the distinction between the physical perception. Obviously, they were seeing someone, right? There's this body there, but they did not recognize that it was Jesus. The same thing is there in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit from the tree, and then in the Greek it has the word, they recognized they were naked. In other words, right? Since they were created, they all saw themselves, isn't it, right? But now all of a sudden they recognized nakedness and everything changed. So same here, right? The disciples on the way to Emmaus at first see but don't recognize Jesus. Then later, right, as they sit down for the meal, then what? Then they recognize. So the question here again is, when we talk about come near, is that linked up with that notion of recognition? That in some senses, what Jesus is saying is that indeed God's reign and rule has come near, or maybe even more boldly saying, God's reign and rule is here, but you don't recognize it, so you don't know it's here. And that the beginning of the gospel, the beginning to live under God's reign and rule, is when you recognize that. And to say, is that Jesus' mission, why he was sent as Messiah, and what in particular his death and resurrection enable us to recognize, is that indeed it is God's reign and rule of grace and mercy and forgiveness that is the true dynamic and force at work in the world and in our lives. Any comments?
Couldn't we have done some of that recognizing without him having to die in that way?
Apparently not. Because that's what all four Gospels and Paul as well say, that without the death and resurrection, we would have never been able to recognize what God was about. Right. Again, let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, where we and this is where Jesus taught. This is in chapter 24, verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? So, again, and if we look in the other synoptic gospels, what are called Jesus' passion predictions, in all of them, that term necessary is right. It is necessary that I suffer, die, rise. And the sense that is there is it's necessary because without it, we wouldn't get it. That it takes Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection for us to understand, for us to recognize what God is about in the world.
I don't want to go this direction if it takes away from what you're trying to convey in this hour, but I'm really struggling with understanding it to be a good and gracious thing.
Okay.
But it's okay.
Well, no. This is the center of the gospel. It would be the question in terms of what does it take for God to get through to us that God loves us? And that we are in the hands of a gracious God. And the New Testament answer to that is, it takes the death and resurrection of Jesus to do that. Nothing else is going to get to us, right? I mean, here again, let's back up in Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe."
Right.
And there again is a great phrase, slow of heart. Now there's one stage below slow of heart. You can be worse than slow of heart. What would that be?
No heart.
No?
No.
Stopped heart.
Heart of heart.
Heart of heart.
Heart of heart.
And when you're and again, that's a Hebrew phrase. Right? When you're hard of hearts, that means that you just simply reject. If I'm hard hearted, you know, you make a request of me and I'm hard hearted, I just said, nope, go away. Slow of heart doesn't mean I'm going to reject, but it's going to take me a long time to get there. And Luke does a marvelous job of pointing this out about the whole slow of heart. In other words, when they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it takes them 14 verses to recognize Jesus. When they recognize Jesus and go from Emmaus back to Jerusalem, they can do it in 3 verses.
Same mileage.
Right? So that means what? Well, 14 verses. I mean, right, that's practically the bulk of the story, right? That's how slow of heart, right? You know, they're just slow to get it. Whereas on the other hand, it's the other thing in terms of slow of heart, when Jesus says that to them and explains things, it's the longest verse in the whole story. In other words, again, he has to go slow. He's got to stretch it out so that they begin to recognize and understand. And so the thing here, to me, what it says about beginnings. And one of the things, right, we need to learn in terms of pastorally working with one another, beginnings take time.
Yeah.
Beginnings are slow. And, you know, we're kind of, especially if we think in terms of chronos instead of kairos, we want beginnings to be fast. Right? You know? This session starts at 6 o'clock, so okay, let's begin. Boom, here we go, we're off. Whereas maybe in order to begin, it takes 15 minutes to begin, to commence, to start,
right?
And so as well, as we witness with others, that notion about, well, you know, I'm telling you the story about Jesus. Come on, why don't you get it? And, you know, why don't you say, okay, I want to be baptized, make me a Christian, let's go. It doesn't happen that way. It's a slow process, right? In that sense, beginnings are slow.
I mean, their slowness of heart parallels even the whole story that Jesus that retells of this is how it had to happen.
Yeah.
And so one question I have is, you know, what made them slow of heart? And I'm thinking, like, what was the story that they were telling themselves as they walked along the road, sort of reinforcing it as they walked? Like we had hoped he was the one.
Yeah.
So they were sort of rewriting, okay, maybe we've just wasted 3 years. And because I think that's true for us, if I'm invested in a certain story about my own life, then it's so hard for me to see something new. because I'm seeing myself in a certain way, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's the beginning of this story, again, with the Greek has, and again, the translation is a good translation, but I think it could be a little more colorful, quite frankly. At chapter 24, verse 14, this is where they're starting out. The NRSV says, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. The force of the Greek there is, as they were talking together and trying to figure out things for themselves.
For themselves.
Yeah. Right. In other words, they're not just talking together, like, you know, reviewing this, but they're trying to figure it, you know, like, what happened here? Right? And you get that later in that discussion. You know, we had hoped that he would be, you know, the new redeemer for Israel and all that. And, it, you know, so we're trying to figure what happened, right? Just like after whatever was November 8th, there were a lot of conversations that they were, right, people were saying, Trump is president? What happened here? They were, you know, all talking together and trying to figure things out. That's how this is started. And then, in verse 16, that interesting thing here too, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Or again, another word from kept is, their eyes were restrained in order that they might not recognize him. Now, right, the question there is, what was restraining, or who was restraining their eyes? Right? It's like there was a force there restraining them, keeping them from recognizing Jesus. What's that force?
I think it's who they thought Messiah was supposed to be, and he just didn't fit then that. So they were just within that way of thinking, they just didn't, they wouldn't expect to see him.
Yeah. It's their own pre-understandings, their own mindset. I mean, maybe you want to go as far as say even their own ideology.
Right. Which actually goes back, because say the women reported, mm-hmm. they didn't believe that, so mm-hmm. they had an earlier opportunity for recognition. Mm-hmm. Accept.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that again, what kept them, right? They kept themselves from recognizing, but that's because of all the already preconceived. And same for us, right? We approach everything with our own kind of preconceived ideas and notions and everything, which often prohibit us from recognizing and seeing what's going on. Right?
And from hearing about
it. And from hearing about what's going on.
My mind's made up.
What I find as it goes on here, and Jesus tells the story back to them, it's like he's giving his credentials. He's recapping everything. And I think it wasn't just for them, it's for us, that it takes these 14 verses to bring all of us along, I think, mm-hmm. in a way that if it went really fast, that wouldn't work for me, I don't think.
And indeed, it takes more than those 14 verses, because what these 14 verses are is basically the whole summary of Luke's gospel. Right, so what he has done in these 14 verses is basically summarize 24 chapters. But again, you're absolutely right. The whole thing here is it takes all of this to get over our, or to break through all the obstacles, all the restraints we have from recognizing who Jesus is and what's really going on. Right. And when that breakthrough happens, Right? That's when, if you will, the gospel begins. Because now we're understanding differently. Now we recognize. Now we truly see.
I have to say, though, that I'm very glad that the church decided to use bread for that and not the later, the next scene when they're back and he gives them some fish.
Yeah, although the thing there is, right, it, interestingly enough, the fish did not lead to their recognizing.
No, that really.
Right, it was the bread, and it was the whole, if you will, ritual surrounding the bread.
So do you think they said, I've seen this before? Is that what?
I would like guess, that, without actually saying that, I think all the non-verbal, the everything happening.
Yeah, that's how I see it.
And what's interesting is between the Last Supper and this supper, you know, all the disciples have scattered. So maybe they weren't even looking, like, the way the world works is he's going to come back and, like, ream us out. And, you know, I mean, the guys we work with gangs and jails, they talk about revenge killings and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But this is, again, Jesus' way of showing my way is about giving my life.
Yeah, it's not about, it's more of an affirmation of I am really alive.
Yeah.
As opposed to a revealing, a recognition. The recognition's already happened. So,
doesn't it really take to task a type of thinking that's been prevalent? Decision? Make a decision?
Oh, yeah, of course. Right, yeah, all of this decision theology, you know, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, let him into your heart, all of that kind of stuff. I mean, quite frankly, you can't find support for that in the Gospels.
And what
it just doesn't work that way, right? Because I mean, it's always there with the disciples in it, right? We're always the resistors. Right? We put up all sorts of obstacles and we keep from seeing and recognizing who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And the gracious part of all of that is Jesus keeps coming, God keeps coming, and eventually breaks through.
And then that's the new beginning.
And that's the new beginning. So, yeah, it's not, you know, or, I mean, Paul has that great phrase in Galatians. He says, you know, it's not that I found you, I have been found.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Also think of that Romans 12, I think it's verse 2, where it says, don't conform to the world in that pattern, but be, and I think the verb is continually transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
So it's this kind of thing, like, almost saying, like, continually have new beginnings. Continually be open to what is the new thing I'm doing among you in this season.
That would be a good Lutheran statement about waking up and your baptism and doing this day.
Yeah.
Yeah. And precisely that's why, you know, Luther would say we need to daily remember our baptism, because what that is recognizing continuously God comes to us. Right.
We call it mini resurrection.
Yeah.
Every morning.
And again, right, this is, I mean, note that these disciples here were on the way, on the road, which is again a classic metaphor for our journey of faith, our life of faith. That later in Acts, Luke referred, right, the Christians at first were referred to simply as the way. Right? Christians came along a little later. At first they were just simply known followers of the way. And the key understanding there is what? It's always the risen Christ who meets us on the way. And then continues to accompany us, and now we are all on the way. So yeah, there's no decision theology here.
Well, there's more than no decision theology. It's just a lovely, gracious action, encouraging us to take our time or slowly awaken. It's just very lovely.
And we're slow in our response.
And again, like I said, a part of this is, you know, to understand differently, to have this recognition, to begin is slow. It takes time.
We can't
be impatient with one another at that sense, right?
Or I think it's the Proverbs by Chai Potok. I think it's that one. It says beginnings are always hard.
Yes.
That's how the book begins. Yeah. The beginnings are always hard.
What was I going to say?
Maybe we need an ending.
And we need an ending. You want to give us the ending?
The ending I can't remember what it was.
All right.
Thank you, Michael.
Thank you.
Kratos is crept up.
Kratos is crowding in on our family.